Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 11 here in a moment. Remember, we just finished chapter 13, which is the chapter of charity. It's love. You can have all the gifts that God gives, prophecy, healing, and so forth, tongues. But if you don't have charity, if you don't have love, none of them will work. It's the foundation, and it is the greatest of all. And then we come to the 14th chapter where he breaks into taking the gospel to the world. If you're going to go somewhere where they speak a different language than you do, you've got a choice. You can learn that language, or you can take an interpreter. And remember what I said in the last lecture. If you do not understand that language, it means nothing. For example, I could say to you, "Imananchi deska." Now, to an Englishman, that would be, "What? What does that mean?" Well, it conveys a message. It does. In the Japanese tongue, you're simply saying, "What time is it?" And what it is, it's time for us to get into this chapter. But you have to speak a language that people understand. There is nothing unknown about this. When the word tongue is used, it means a language other than you were born with. And even if you are bilingual, for instance, let's say that you learn Spanish, but you're an English-speaking person, you are going to do your thinking in English and translate it into Spanish. So it's still, you interpret it yourself, so naturally an interpreter is always needed, even if it is yourself. And if they don't know, if you're a teacher and they can't understand your language, you're in a heap of hurt. Because teaching is conveying the truth. It's communicating. And anytime you fail communicating with someone, you're going nowhere. Okay, that's the secret to getting along in life, is communicate, communicate. Okay, let's go then. Chapter 14, verse 11. With that thought in mind, it continues. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, if I can't understand that language, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. In other words, we can't communicate. And that's a heap of hurt. If you're trying to deliver God's word, you've got a big void there. Verse 12. Even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous, you're really anxious of spiritual gifts, you want them, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Whatever gift you have, make sure it improves the church. It doesn't take anything away. It's common sense. It gets it done. Because the church is made up of a many-membered body that's can-do type people. Verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, again, note that unknown is in italics, meaning that word is not in the manuscripts, pray that you may interpret. And again, as I stated earlier, even if you're bilingual, you think in your native-born tongue and interpret it into the foreign tongue. Or, if you can't speak the language of the foreigners, you have an interpreter that can understand, that is bilingual and can interpret. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. It doesn't deliver any message. It doesn't make any sense. So, if you're going to go into a bunch of nonsense, you're not edifying the church, you're not building it up, and you're certainly not helping anyone. And anytime you have, God is the author of peace, not confusion. And anytime the Holy Spirit speaks through you, it will make sense, not a bunch of jabber. That may offend some, but that's as it is. This is not talking about the Pentecostal tongue. The Pentecostal tongue certainly doesn't even need an interpreter. Everybody that hears it understands it in the dialect in the very county they were born. That's the beauty. Multi-languages all at one time, not spoken by man, but the Holy Spirit. Verse 15. What is it then? Question. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, I'm going to speak in my regular tongue, in which I understand. I will sing in it. I will pray in it, because it conveys a message that I understand. And so it is. Naturally, if you come off with a bunch of things you don't even understand yourself, how could you expect someone else to? What have you done? You've muddied the water instead of clarity, edifying the church, the body. 16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? At thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. In other words, you could even make a prayer, and if they don't understand what you're saying, they don't know when to say amen. They don't know when you're through, which that's the sign off. That's that. That's what amen means. That's that. That's the end. Then he can say amen. So what it is, you would be batting into the air. You would be accomplishing zero, nada, nothing. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. It didn't help him one iota. You might have had a beautiful prayer that mean a lot to you, but it sure didn't help anybody else, okay? Father always knows what you're saying, because he knows what you're thinking even. So, and so it is. Next verse, please. Verse 18. I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than ye all. This is Paul saying, I speak with languages other than I was born with more than all of you. And he did. His studied language was Hebrew. His native tongue was Latin, because his father was a Roman. Freeborn, but in Hebrew, of the tribe of Benjamin. And yet at the same time, he could speak colloquial Greek, meaning, let's call it street Greek, because he spoke the language wherever he was at. He tried to speak in that dialect whereby he could be understood more so than ever. It's the same way today, even with English. When you do documentaries in different parts of the country, there are some places you go, you better be able to get down where the colloquial tongue is, or they're not going to talk to you. They're not going to trust you, because you're different. And that's just nature. Nothing wrong with that. When you're a communicator, you must learn to communicate. And so it is. But Paul spoke many languages. He said, I can speak more than all of you. Verse 19, to continue the thought, but in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach, that means convey, others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What good would it do? If you were speaking 10,000 words, it would be very boring and obnoxious in a way to those listeners, because they could not get it. It would be just garbled and not accomplish a thing in the world. So it was good that Paul was multilingual, and it helped him a great deal in communicating. To teach, you must be able to reach the people you are teaching. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Be not childish in understanding. Don't be a baby. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In other words, be malice, it shows kind of ignorance in a way, the not to know. But in understanding, you can stand up and be a man or a woman of God. There's no gender in that. And it is you're representing the maturity in the Word of God to be able to communicate, to get it done. Okay. Verse 21. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips shall I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. This was, and he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 28, verses along about verse 11 and 12, where this is where he teaches you, you should study with understanding, line on line, precept on precept, chapter on chapter. But he said, you won't listen, and all you're going to hear, I'm going to send somebody to take you over, and it'll just be stammering of lips, said in irony. You're not going to understand them. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign. In other words, languages should convey a message, should mean something, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. In other words, the deeper teaching brings forth maturity. When you become mature in the Word, as the elect should be, when it comes to teaching ethnics and other peoples, you're going to teach in their language whereby they can hear, they can understand, because you have both the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding of what it takes to convey a message. You know, this is really pretty simple when you get right down to it. If you can't speak the language of a people, don't go there without an interpreter, period. Okay. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together unto one place, and all speak with tongues, that's to say they're all voicing and all speaking languages, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? In other words, have you ever been in a building where everybody talks all at one time? You don't have one teacher, you've got a dozen. And they're all speaking, they're all interrupting each other. And naturally, if an unbeliever comes in, he's going to say, you're mad. Doesn't make sense. Nobody can understand what you're talking about. I don't know if any of you have ever wandered into a building like that, but they exist. You're supposed to have order and peace, and there is to be a communicator that gets it done. There is nothing wrong with many people speaking, but one at a time. Verse 24. But if all prophesy, if all of them are talking, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. He hears, and so it is. They're speaking in turns. 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. It can be understood. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. In other words, he will hear his word, judge what he hears, be converted, fall on his face, and start worshiping God because you have conveyed the love of God. And that's what it takes with understanding. That's simple common sense. No more, no less. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, you've got a psalm, hath a doctrine, maybe a little of a different slant, have a tongue, that's to say a language, have a revelation, maybe from God, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let it build the church up. Always do it in a way that the church can understand. that peace and order is very important because God is not the author of confusion. Confusion gains nothing. If anything, it turns people away. So, therefore, we follow the advice of Almighty God. And if you wish your church to grow, if you wish your congregation, if you wish to aid and edify the many-membered body, you're going to do it God's way. 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, that's a language other than he was born with, let it be by two or at the most by three. If you need an interpreter for that congregation, don't you dare let over three speak, because it's a little bit boring to have to hear in an unknown tongue and then have it converted to you. That gets a little tiring. And that by course, and let one interpret. Be sure you have an interpreter there. And whatever you do, don't have over one, two, and at the most three speakers that need that interpretation. Why, again, let's just face it, it's boring. Okay, it can be very boring. It's tiring to have to listen to something you don't know and then try to gain from the interpreter if he's got it exactly as it should be. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. That's a kind way of saying keep your mouth shut. If people there can't understand what you're saying, you're don't confuse, don't muddy the water. Verse 29, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. In other words, you only let one or two teach, and then you judge or discern spiritually, was it correct? Well, how can I best tell whether it was correct what they say? It's real simple. Was it of God's word? Was it the traditions of Christ, or was it the traditions of men? If it's of the traditions of men, throw it out. Don't listen to it. It's worthless. But if it's of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, then you hang on to it with understanding and worship God who gives us all things. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. You stop and let that person ask a question. You know, this is how Shepherd's Chapel started, was small groups in a circle where when you were reading, if anybody had a question, they asked it. And then we began to grow and electronics came into the picture. And you find out that through electronics, if you have more than one speaking or asking questions and people can't keep up with it, it's very confusing. Because if you're teaching someone using electronics or television, you can't teach to the people that are present. You've got to teach to your audience, or they feel neglected, and you will lose them. You have to ignore the people that are present when you're teaching and focus on the people at home. You can feel them. You know. And they that way they're not left out. But if you have someone using television and they're looking this way and that way and never paying any attention to the home office, home audience, they don't feel all that there, edified. Okay. Focus on your people that you're reaching by television. If you want to be successful. 31. For you may all prophesy one by one. That all may learn and all may be comforted. In other words, it's good to have more than one teacher necessarily if they have the talent, the gift from God to teach and edify it, learn it, and grow by it. 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They will give way. Truth will always give way to truth. God's word will always give way to God's word. But anytime someone spiritually discerning throws in traditions of men, God's word will not give way. It will cast it aside. It will not listen to it. It will If it is not documented, it's not worth discussing, basically, unless you've got lots of time and nothing to do. Verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Well, we read that, didn't we? They will give way. They will clarify, and all will be well. 1 Corinthians 14, let's go with 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, I want you to absorb that real good. Did it say that God is the author of peace and not confusion in all churches? Well, yes, I think that's what he said. No, that's not what he said. He did not say God is the author of peace and not confusion in all churches. I want you to read it properly. What did it say? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. That means of the set aside ones, that is to say, meaning God's election. And God's elect should never deal, because you know better, with any character that tries to not abide by these rules. Because it's the rules of confusion. Confusion never gains anything. Peace and understanding, that's to say peace of mind. Peace of mind comes from the living God. And from the living God, you have that understanding whereby you can grow and you can excel. Because God is with you. If you want God to be with you, to bless your church, your group, however small, however large, you will do it God's way. You will communicate, quite frankly, not only with man, but with the Father. And usually you're communicating with the Father is asking his blessings on each speaker as they're going to speak, that it conveys the proper message documented from God's word, approved of God, with God's blessings upon the hearer thereof. And then you instill that peace of mind, which brings peace to a person, a student, a child of God. And it doesn't just stop there. With charity that we learned in that 13th chapter, it grows. It cannot help itself. That understanding of knowledge and wisdom will explode within one if he can't share that with somebody. And that somebody is probably somebody that God chose for you to share it with. That's called communicating. That's God's way of spreading. And that's why the languages are so very important, and that you understand that languages properly handled do not bring confusion, but peace. And that peace is the Word of God. That peace is God's direction that helps everyone. And so it is that Father continues. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, we've just said that you must have peace among the saints. Now let's stop and think a moment. A lot of people will take this and say, we have to keep those women down. Well, that's not what it said. But if you're intelligent at all, you would go back to chapter 11 of this same book, prior to verse 10. It says, if a woman prophesy, that means if a woman teaches, she must be covered. That means under Christ. Then she can teach. Now, Philip had four virgin daughters. They were all prophetess. That means they were all teachers. So what gives here? God says he's the author of peace. That sounds like it contradicts. But if you thought it did, you would not be waiting upon the conclusion of God's statement through Paul. Verse 35. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now here's where your proof is in the Word of God. If you're not, even your Strong's Concordance won't help you on this one. You have to have a set of manuscripts. And it's real easy if anybody just doubt what I'm about to say. All you've got to do is get a Greens and a Linear from our library and take this scripture in the Greek. And you will find, rather than the word speak, you will have iota nu in you is the way it is. Well, that's not what the Strong's has it. No, it isn't. But it's the way the manuscripts have it. Therefore, what it really says is, it is a shame for a woman to chatter in the church. Now, this word in the Greek tongue, it's a bad word. It's a disrupting word. It means, it's even, and I'll go a little bit further with it, if you go to the very base. It says it's chatter, or as a man that dresses like a woman speaks. Okay. Keep it out of your church. That's what it's talking about. Okay. So if you're going to have peace among the saints, those that know better, then you need to have the ability to go into the manuscripts and see what they say. And unfortunately, it would seem like that women get a bad break all the way around unless you really do your homework and find out that even in the Old Testament many years ago, one of the chief judges, a leader of Israel, was Deborah. There was no man that would take Israel and march out front, and she said, "You're going to charge." And they said, "Not unless you lead the way." She did, big time. And at another time in God's Word where there was a discussion and a confusion, they said, "Well, let's go down to the university and ask Huldah." Well, Huldah is a woman. She was the head professor of the biblical college of that day, the manuscripts. She told everybody what the Word said. She didn't remain silent because her duty was to convey the truth. So you see, when you analyze and open your mind to the peace of our Heavenly Father, this word chatter, you can be very unfair in your translations and leave it only for woman. But I won't allow anybody to chatter when God's Word is being taught. I'll throw them out. You bring somebody in that starts chattering or anything while God's Word is going, they will not last long. They're going out. We will not tolerate it. Why? Because it disrupts, and you can't have peace among the saints with that going on, and that's why Paul brings it here. But Paul said chatter, not speak. So this is quite easily to document using the method that I told you if you care. Okay. Verse 36 to continue. What then? Came the word of God out from you? Question. Or came it unto you only? Are you the only one you think that can understand the truth? Are you the only one that can interpret that and say, well, we've got to make those women be quiet in church? Then you would be ignorant of God's word. Because if God's word came to you, you would know he was saying chatter, and you would get it out of the midst. Verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, that means can be really have spiritual discernment, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. This comes straight from Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. That's why you can count on it. If you want expansion in your group, you will follow these commands. Verse 38. But if any man be ignorant, that means disregards this word, let him be ignorant. In other words, let him not care. Let him go his way. If you want to go against God, then go a different way. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. That means desire to teach. You know, that's the way this chapter started out. Do you remember? It said, follow after charity and desire special gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. That word in the Greek means to teach the word of God. And that's what it means. So you carry forth and forbid not to the word of God, and so it is. Let's go with the next verse. It was 39. Did I finish that? I didn't, did I? Wherefore, brethren, covet, that's desire to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Forget not to speak with other languages if you need to reach a congregation or even an interpreter, because it's precious, the word of God. Verse 40 to complete the chapter. Let all things be done decently and in order. That kind of says it all. Not confusion, but let it be done decently where nobody's left out or confused. It's delivered in their language whereby they can understand. It is done orderly. You don't have like a bunch of chickens quacking all at one time. It's done in order. And therefore comes the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, flowing over that congregation and drawing others into it because they want to be fed also. If you feed them, they will come. Always. But you have to feed them God's Word, not man's traditions. You will always be blessed with that. All right, bless your heart. So listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. We have one judge, it's our Father. He does not need our help in that. But as you learn today, you should discern, though, and stick with God's Word. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You do not need the number. You don't need an address. God knows what you're thinking. You're His child. He loves you. Your soul belongs to Him, as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. All souls are His. You don't give your soul to Him. He's got it. Okay. But He expects you to love Him because of all the things He does for us. The advice, counsel, leadership, and blessings. His love. Return that love and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Carol from Illinois. According to the Word and your understanding, explain as a nation what is separation of church and state and the way it should be exercised. Well, it goes back a long way. It goes why we came to this country. We came to this nation because we were having religions forced upon us by the state. Therefore, when this Constitution was made and when we came here, we wanted that freedom of religion and freedom of speech. Therefore, our Constitution guarantees that our government in no way can tell us what we can and cannot teach. Okay. We can teach the Word of God openly, and that is a blessing of this nation, because we can take the Word of God, not inhibited, and teach God's Word to the whole world if we have that opportunity. And a platform is given to you by God. The very government itself must protect, as long as you're within the confines of the law, they must protect your right to take the Word of God around the world. Now, you have, with the so-called political correctness that we have as a bad disease upon this nation, It is not normal. It tries to force unnormal things on normal people and expect normal people to enjoy unnormal things. That will not fly. It is not possible for a normal person and a God-fearing person to exercise in unnormal things. It is an abomination, and we'll have no part of it. Therefore, don't say politically correct. Say morally correct. And never, ever, I don't care where you're at, you can pray to God without opening your mouth. Don't let some idiot tell you you can't pray somewhere. You can pray anywhere you want to, whether you're a child or someone else. Just don't tell them you're praying. God hears you, and that's what's important. So we have to protect those rights, because there are people that would like to get in the way of that a little bit. You know, we down in Texas, we had an atheist that tried to take away the nativity scene. And a month later, he begins losing his eyesight, or a little bit later. You know who took up an offering because he couldn't, and to help pay for the treatment to keep his eyesight? The church he tried to do away with the nativity scene took an offering, and he converted to Christianity. An atheist. So that's what we're in the business of, okay? Now, and so be it. It grows naturally a little harder and harder, but hey, we are can-do type people. We plow deep, and it doesn't bother us one iota. Why? God sees we win. That's what's important. Michael from Georgia, my pastor believes that if you don't go to church, you will go to hell. Is this true? Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe upon him, that's the condition, believe upon him, would not perish, that means go to hell, but would have eternal life. It did not say, if they will go to church, this church by this name or something else, then they won't go to hell. It's not written. Okay. I have known people that, as far as I know, never shadowed the door, and they were the best neighbors you could ever want, Christian, and were wonderful people. So your pastor's all wet. He's just trying to build his congregation by fear, that is to say, scaring people to hell. God is a God of love, and you can love him wherever you are. And sometimes with what is taught in certain churches, you'd probably be a lot better off at home studying the Bible for yourself, because you're not going to learn it in what they call a church. I'm not judging. That's just a fact. You know it. Jason from Tennessee. If you go to the wrong side of the Gulf, that's in paradise, okay, are all of those that are accountable and know better and do wrong participate in the millennium and get another chance, or is it just for those unlearned? You know, Jason, this is why we don't judge. Because with what is taught in a lot of churches, they don't know any better. They are being taught en masse to receive the first Messiah that comes along, to be the first taken. But if you really read God's word, the first taken is taken by Antichrist, the false Messiah. They're not being taught that. Do you think for one moment God's going to send the person to hell where some preacher mistaught them? No, it's the preacher that's going to go to hell for misteaching if he isn't real careful. And the people will have an opportunity to learn the truth because God's elect will teach for 1,000 years in the millennium to get things right. There's no such thing as a second chance. The only people that will not have an opportunity is God's elect that refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them against the false Messiah. That is the unpardonable sin. Otherwise, there's hope. Martha from Virginia, when the trumps sound off, will we be able to, to hear them? Some young boys that are learning by help, they are asking me for help on this. Well, it isn't the sound of the trump that you know. It is the events that transpire within that trump. When you see them coming to pass, you know you're in that trump. Our Father has different ways of conveying messages to people. And there will be many that will not hear. But if you had read the book of Revelation, then certainly you would know. For example, the fifth trump is a trump of learning. The fifth trump is where it is taught by teachers that the false Christ comes before the true Christ in Revelation chapter 9. He is given the name in both the Hebrew and the Greek, Apollyon in the Greek and Abaddon in the Hebrew, so that you can't go wrong. And it's the Antichrist. It's Satan. Those are both Satan's names. Both the words mean destroyer. And that he will appear at the sixth trump. Well, he hasn't appeared yet. So you know we're not totally in the sixth trump yet, or it's not passed anyway. So it's events like that that let you know which trump we're in. The fifth trump, the trump of learning, we know, so we're in the fifth, real solid. Janet from Illinois, when we are changed into spirit bodies, what will happen to the flesh body? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it goes back to dirt. That's all it is. It was organic matter growing from the soil in your mother's womb. And since you have, all you take in is organic matter, whether it's meat, the cow, if it's a beef, ate grass. Where did the grass come from? It grew out of the soil. It's organic. Okay, it's soil. And the body goes back to soil from whence it came when the spirit body returns to the Father. God is the God of living, not the dead. John chapter 8. The last verses in chapter 8 of St. John will document that. God is the God of the living. James from Florida. I have a question. If Satan is bound, how was he allowed to walk the earth in Job chapter 1, verse 7? John, James, do you know when the book of Job was written? It's one of the oldest books in the Bible. So that was before he was bound. He had the privilege, as it is written in Job 1, verse 6, God says, where have you been? I've been walking to and fro on the earth. And Satan could. He had that privilege. His spirit does today. His spirit, though he's bound in heaven, his spirit can still, it's an evil spirit, and he can tempt. He knows who God's elect are. They were chosen in the first earth age. He's got your number. But Christ gave you power over all of your enemies, including him. And naturally, if you exercise that, he's afraid of you. But he still has your number, and if you leave an opening where he can mess you up, he will do it big time, because you're one of God's elect. Okay, but anyway, that was a long time before he walked the earth with Jesus, and Jesus in Matthew 4, the temptation in the wilderness, and Jesus, you get behind me, and there Christ is on the throne, and he's way behind. KD from Georgia, I grew up, like a lot of others, being taught traditions of men instead of the truth. I have a 7-year-old son who has always celebrated Easter with a basket, bunnies, eggs, and hunt, and so forth. I no longer want to practice this tradition, but I want to emphasize Passover instead. How do I explain to my 7-year-old son that we are no longer celebrating Easter, and how can we celebrate Passover? Well, we naturally celebrate Passover at the table of the Lord, and gathering together, studying Scripture and the Word, and why we have Passover. But I always like the truth. You know, we have a lot of young people. It is a wonderful thing at the young children that we have that know a great deal about our Father's Word. I know some 7-year-olds that are more mature than a lot of 70-year-olds, because maturity comes with knowing the Father, the age of accountability. So always explain in detail. And please always remember, there's no such thing as an idol, and there's nothing necessarily binding in false teaching, as long as you've taught the truth. And the child knows. And he, if he knows better, will take care of that himself. He'll understand. And so it is. Always protect your credibility. Don't make the truth cause you or your son to be an outsider. Handle it delicately, as the last verse stated in today's lecture from the manuscripts. Do it delicately. Protect your credibility. Ruth from Texas. At the present time, where are the original Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic scrolls located? They don't exist any longer. We have copies of the originals. The oldest manuscripts that we have today, excuse me, as far as a Bible is concerned, the Septuagint, from which it was taken from older manuscripts than, say, like was the King James. So many times scholars, if they have a problem, will the Septuagint being in Greek, they will go to the Septuagint and translate the Greek back and understand, maybe with a better understanding, because it comes from an older set of manuscripts. But the manuscripts, because of the Masorba, are pretty well locked in. And if a person wants to study deep enough with the Masorba, no one can deceive you. The word Masorba means to pass a thought from, say, like my mind to yours without someone being able to change it. And it locks in the Scripture. You with companion Bibles, your appendix 30, I believe it is. I may be stand 30. I'm pretty sure it is. You will have a page of the original Daniel, and you will have side footnotes. That's the minor Masorba, but at the bottom you'll have the major Masorba that locks it, whereby you can't. Let's say, like if we were in English, I'll probably oversimplify it, but be that as it may. If I tell you, there is a pear there. Well, am I talking about a pear of mules, a pear of people, or a pear off of an apple, off of a pear tree? If it's off of an apple tree, you got a problem, okay? But therefore, at the Masorba, it says it's a tree we're talking about, okay? And it locks it in. Okay, Dennis from Texas, what about what's being taught behind the pulpit at most churches in this day and age? Dennis is from Texas. Okay. What about the leaven there? I am so, well, you know, I don't like to judge churches, but you have to, what is being taught there, unfortunately, in some cases, You have to be your own judge and let God take care of business. Val from Florida, what are the three heaven ages? Thank you. Probably one of the best, easiest ways to learn about the three heavenly ages and earth ages is 2 Peter chapter 3. There are simply three earth ages and three heavenly ages. They run together. In other words, if it's the first earth age, you got the first heaven age. If it's the second earth age, you got the second heaven age. And God goes by ages. Many times the word world in the New Testament and Old is translated world when really the word is eon. It means time or ages. So the first earth age is when God created the souls and many of them fell, led aside by Satan when he rebelled. He had to be almost perfect for a long time because he climbed from just being a cherubim all the way to the top, being the cherubim that covereth the mercy seat. And he went bad, and God didn't want to destroy his children, so he destroyed the earth age, brought this one in. It's a time of testing. Are you going to love God or are you going to love Satan? Your choice. And then comes the third earth age where we won't have to worry about Satan being around or those that follow him. Sally from Connecticut. I was wondering if God would consider me to go to hell if I don't study the Bible. The reason why I don't study is because I can't remember it. The reason why I can't study is because I am not remembering anything I read, only because I have had seizures and a stroke and a blood problem in my brain. Well, our Father knows that. Sally, you don't have to worry about that. You can still hear the Bible being taught, or you wouldn't be writing me. And God counts that good, okay, because you're trying. He marks that perfect. So don't you worry about going to hell because you can't remember. It's not necessary. And even when the false Messiah appears, Sally, you don't have to remember. He's going to speak through you if you come to that point. So God bless you. You just not to worry. You know, to worry is to doubt all the promises of God. So just relax and enjoy the Word of God as it's being taught you when you listen to this teacher or from whomever or whatever. God loves you and we do too. You hang tough. Liz from California. What does it mean when you say one will be left in the field and one will be taken? You always go by the subject and the object, okay? And you're talking about Matthew 24 and Mark 13. It makes it very clear that the Antichrist comes first. The field is the world. And naturally, those that the Antichrist takes are taken first. That's why it's written, they're going to tell you he's in the field, he's out in the desert. Don't go. You know, don't be first, because that's the Antichrist. So even though you will hear many sermons preached about, oh, I want to be that first one to heaven, they're talking about worshiping Satan, whether they know it or not. You don't want to go there. Simply understand our Father's word. Stay in the field working until the true Christ returns. That's at the seventh trump. Don't be bewildered at the sixth trump when the false Messiah comes. Roger from Michigan. Would you please clarify what you mean by idol worshiping? What would be an idol in today's world? What would a world be? Well, different people make different things. Anything that comes between you and God can become an idol. It can be your first car. You can so love your first car that you ignore God. Some people, it could be a fishing boat. Me and my little old boat got to get out there and study the Bible and go to church and know this, that, or the other. I'm in my little boat. We're right out there with them. The very fish that God created. They worship their little boat and their time in it more than they worship God. At the same time, The real sad part is some people that go to church are taught to worship the false Messiah, the one that comes first, like we were just talking about in the last one. Unfortunately, that will be idol worship, because you're worshiping the wrong thing. Anything worshiped aside from God is idol worship. And we're talking worship here in a religious sense. Don't try to read something into that. Tammy from Louisiana. What does the Bible say taking deductions off your taxes for donations that you give? Is it really giving if you take it off your taxes? Of course it is. Of course it is. That's one of the great things that we still have left in this nation is the ability to for the government to allow that. So don't yes, you by all means you take it off your tax deduction. It's fine. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day. When you make God's day, boy, is He going to make yours. It pleases Him. Let Him know you love Him. We are brought to you by your tithes and offering. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me. You listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus Yeshua, our Savior, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on